try to remember where I was. I shouldn't have done that. Gardening. Oh, yeah, thank you. If I lose anything in our house, I ask her where it's at, including my train of thought, right? I love the horticultural references because I love to garden. You put those seeds in, you watch those plants grow and develop. I've noticed our society, and even a lot of Christians like to use the word journey. You know, this is my faith journey. The Bible never uses the term journey as a description of the Christian existence. You know why? Because journey's always moving around. It's never planted anywhere, but it does use terms like founded, growing. Well, I haven't met a plant yet that doesn't grow if it isn't rooted. It doesn't journey. It doesn't move, does it? Plants don't move around. They stay rooted. They stay in one place, but they do grow. And they change from day to day, and they get bigger. And the bigger they get, the more fully matured they become, the more fruit they can bear. And that's the picture of our Christian life. So we come to faith in Christ, and we're just a little seed. We've been planted. It's just that little tiny thing sticking up out of the ground, and it's got two little leaves on it. All right, how much fruit is that thing bearing right now? None. But it's growing. And over the season, it's going to grow and develop. You know, if it's a plant like a green bean, it's going to take a couple of months before it gets to a point where it starts putting out flowers and growing pods. If it's an apple tree. Gary, how long does it take?
Sometimes
7 years. Yeah, years. Years. Okay, God is growing us. The amount of fruit that we bear, and that's a picture of righteousness, grows over time. Don't expect, if you've just come to faith in Christ recently, don't expect to look at your life and see the kind of righteousness that you see in someone that's been walking with Christ for 80 years. It won't be there. Don't be discouraged by that. Don't look for the quantitative amount of fruit and say, man, I can only get like one apple a year out of my tree. Look at that guy. He's got bushels and bushels. Well, yeah, he's been walking with Christ for 50, 60 years. Of course he's going to have bushels and bushels. Did you grow any fruit? Did you make any progress? Is there a trajectory of growth? That's what we want to see if you're alive. If you're not growing, if there's no evidence of growth, then you might still be dead. We might need to re-examine the faith foundation that's supposed to be there. But if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sin, you're not still trying to rest in anything you do. You've given up on any sense of self-worthiness, but it's all about Christ, then you are alive. You're no longer dead. And Paul tells us back in Colossians, we can turn there to chapter 2, there is a result of that. You've been made alive together with him. He has forgiven us all trespasses. There's a couple of words in there that I want to just focus on for you that really just cement this as something we ought to rejoice over. Who did the forgiving? And what did he forgive? And how much of it did he forgive? He forgave you. Okay, whose opinion in this world matters? You know, we all have a person in this world that we look to and like, wow, their thought of me is really important. You know, what my wife and my kids think of me is very, very important to me. And it should be. And you're going to have a relationship like that in your life. There's somebody whose opinion of you should matter a lot. But all of us ought to have this ultimate idea that God's opinion matters most. And his opinion about our sin is the one that matters infinitely. All of our sins, as David said in Psalm 51, are committed against him, against nobody else. I mean, ultimately, even if I sin against you, the real crime is not against you, but against him. Because he's the one that told me to love you as I love myself. And if I don't do that, I have violated his command. He has forgiven you. And that's a very simple statement, but it takes a while to absorb the real impact of that because we don't like to let go of the things we do. You know, we honestly have an idea in our own minds that I have to feel sorry for my sin for a long time before God will forgive me of it. So we hang on to it and we nurse our remorse. Well, what's the basis of forgiveness that we just talked about? Is it my remorse? Does God forgive me because I'm sorry? There should be godly repentance, but that's different. If I'm nursing a remorse, I'm like, oh God, I'm so sorry. If I feel like God won't forgive me until I'm sorry enough, I'm still depending on me to secure forgiveness. Christ already secured it. You can't add anything to that. You can't contribute to that. And it's an insult to God's Son to try to do so. So if there's some sin that you are hanging on to, yes, you should repent of it. Turn away from it. There should be a sorrow and a brokenness over the fact that you have done it. But don't think that your sorrow is what motivates God to forgive you. His Son secured your forgiveness. And if your faith is put in Christ, you have been forgiven. God's already wiped it away. He's forgiven us. Now, what has he forgiven us? It's all our trespasses. That word is helpful to understand what sin is, because it's like God put a fence up and he said, don't go over there. Don't cross this line. And we said, huh. What are you going to do now? So it's the same thing Adam and Eve committed. Satan says to them, does God really say you shouldn't touch that fruit? Yeah, you're not really going to die. You cross that line, God won't do anything about it. I mean, we're seeing this on an international scale today. Anybody following the news? Fun stuff going on. What's the other country going to do? All right, we're going to launch some missiles at you and see what you do. They've crossed the line. Now, what's the response? Well, God's response is always perfect. When we cross the line, we have transgressed his commands. You know, our sins are not that we made someone else feel bad. Our sins are not that we did something to someone else. Our sins are that we crossed God's lines. He put a line on the sand and said, don't cross it, and we went across it. Make sure you're defining sin the way God defines sin. What this world calls sin may or may not be. It's not the point. Sometimes they get it right, sometimes they get it wrong. You know, a stopped clock is right twice a day. Let God be the one that defines what sin is for you, but also let God be the one that's forgiving it, because it's only he that can. He has forgiven you transgressions. But then notice, what has he forgiven about those transgressions? All of them. You don't come to Christ and have all your past transgressions forgiven. You came to faith in Christ and God forgave all of them. The ones that you've already committed and the ones you're going to. Christ covers them all. You don't need to come back to church for a ceremony that will then reinstitute you into forgiveness. He forgave you all your trespasses. Now, once again, we're seeing ourselves grow in our righteousness. We still sin. We still violate God's law, even as Christians. And yes, we should confess that. We should acknowledge that it's sin. We should seek forgiveness from Christ, but it's a different thing. To restore our relationship with God in the sense of fellowship. But that relationship as forgiven never gets broken. Because in Christ, God has already forgiven you all your trespasses. And he gives us a fantastic picture as he finishes up this section here. He's erasing the handwritten ordinances which were against you, which were contrary to you. He took them out of the midst, nailing them to the cross. Paul uses a couple of words there that were very familiar in the first century. The handwritten ordinances was a record of debt. Like, well, if you own a car, you know, who actually owns a car? A lot of times at the bank, unless you, you know, paid cash for it or you've paid it off. Paid off your house. You know, before you pay off your house, who owns the house? The bank does. They hold on to the deed. And what they have for you is a record of all the payments you've made. And at the bottom of that record is going to be a total outstanding balance, how much you still owe. That's what Paul's talking about here. You have a record of debt that you have accrued throughout your lifetime because of the sins you've committed, and God is a holy God. Sometimes we talk about mercy as if God just, excuse me, brushes our sins under the carpet and ignores them. That's not mercy. That's leniency. And when it comes to sin, God is not lenient. He is exacting. When Moses wanted to see God's glory on Mount Sinai in Exodus 34, God revealed himself and said, God, the Lord God, a God full of mercy and compassion, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And he says, but who will by no means clear the guilty? You know, God's record of our wrongdoings is precise. Every sinful act has been recorded in his book. Revelation talks about that, that when the people of this world are going to be judged, he says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Well, I don't know how big of a library God's got, but just in my case, that book is voluminous. God does not let any transgression pass his attention. The records are scrupulous. They're unforgiving. So God keeps complete track of all of our transgressions, and there is this list of our debt. But in the case of those who come to Christ, here's the beautiful picture that Paul gives us. He says erasing. The word erasing really isn't strong enough. Just to give you an example, to go back to Genesis chapter 6, when God is announcing Noah's flood, he uses a word and says, I myself will blot out every living thing from the face of the earth. That's the word. Blot it out. Totally erase it. Totally wipe it out. How much record do we have of the pre-flood civilization? We have 9 chapters of the book of Genesis. So we know those people were, but we find absolutely zero record of them in the world around us. We find lots of skeletons of animals buried in there, but we find zero skeletons of people buried in those rocks. God obliterated the pre-flood civilization, almost to the point that nobody remembers they ever existed. Folks, God is going to blot out that book. If you put your faith in Christ, that book is erased. It's gone. How did he do that? Well, he didn't just brush it under the carpet. He didn't just ignore it. He didn't just pretend like it never happened. He nailed it to the cross. That cross was an instrument of punishment for sin. When Jesus hung on that cross, he took your sin with him. Just like Pilate had a plaque made of the charges against Christ, the list of indictments that said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That placard was there as a demonstration of why Jesus was being executed. And Paul tells us here that there was another placard that only God can see, and it was a list of all your offenses. It was hung on the cross. And the picture there is that because the debt was paid, there's now therefore no force in that list. It no longer applies to you because Christ paid it. It's been nailed to the cross. And folks, you're all sitting here listening to these things today. And I hope that it gives you a sense of peace, for one thing. I know we carry guilt around with us. We carry guilt when we look at ourselves. When I start to focus on me and whether or not I've done enough, you know, have I proved my faith in Christ? Have I proved my goodness to God? No, you haven't, because you can't. So look at Christ. Because he alone is where you're going to find forgiveness. He's the one to whom that list was nailed. It was his cross, not yours. So we're going to celebrate communion today. I'm going to ask our men to come and start preparing the table for us. And as we celebrate this meal together, I just want that knowledge of what Christ has accomplished to flood our minds. Now, we take this bread and this juice, once again, not because they are magical, not because they impart any spiritual power to you in themselves. They are representations of what Jesus has already fully accomplished. And as you eat it, you're saying, I've put my faith in Christ. I don't put my faith in this cracker. I put my faith in Christ. I have partaken of him by faith. So we're going to give just a couple of moments here for you to pray and examine yourselves. If you have put your faith in Christ already, praise God, take communion today and rejoice. But we are warned that even if we have put our faith in Christ, let's examine ourselves to make sure that we're walking obediently. There's no known area of my life, nothing that I'm resisting God changing. I'm obeying what I know to do. He'll show you something new later that you need to work on. That's growth. But right now, I'm walking obediently. There's nothing I'm resisting him in. But if you're sitting here and you say, you know, I'm not sure that I've ever even put my faith in Christ. I've been relying on other things to save me and have my sin forgiven. Then now is the moment to turn away from all of those things and put your faith in Christ and in Christ alone. His death is what saves you. His resurrection is what guarantees that you'll be alive. His righteous life is what satisfies God's demand for righteousness, not yours. And so you can just sit there and ask God to save you right now. Confess your sin. Ask Christ to save you, and he will. And you can have that same assurance that Paul talked about, that the record of your debts has been canceled. It's been nailed to the cross. So let's just take a few quiet moments to examine ourselves and pray, and then we'll take communion together.